Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question for you. Do you feel sometimes like you just can't catch a break? Like life continually throws obstacles at you and you can't get ahead? Well, you're not alone. And you know, when you live a life like that, where one wave overtakes you before you've had a chance to get your air from the previous wave, it's easy to stay stuck, isn't it? It's easy to stay stuck, but it's not better and it's not best for you. Today's program is for you if you feel that description fits you. Dr. DeForest Sorries joins me today to talk about his book, Say Yes When Life Says No. I've got four copies to give that book away. And if you listen often enough, you know the drill. And I think one of my love languages is texting. Like when you text me, I love hearing from you. I don't know. There's something about seeing those texts come in that just fill up my cup. So 877-933-2484. Text your address if you want in on the drawing. Questions, comments throughout the show, I welcome those at all times. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com. You've heard me mention this each day, but I want to mention it again because it's such an amazing deal. Each week on Faith Radio, we're giving away a hardcover, beautiful Bible, a He Reads Truth Bible. You should see it. It's just gorgeous. If you want a chance to win, you can actually register every week until you win. So try it. Hop on our website, myfaithradio.com, and register to win. I hope you do. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. DeForest Sorries Jr. has been blessed with many accomplishments through his experience with church, government, and corporate entities. His ministry is focused on spiritual growth, educational excellence, economic empowerment, and faith-based community development. Dr. Sorries resides in Monmouth Junction, New Jersey, with his wife Donna and their twin sons. Dr. Sorries, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Susie Larson, it's an honor to be with you.
Looking forward to this conversation. We love to start every day talking scripture. I'm wondering if you've got a verse you've been hanging around these days that you can share with us.
I've been hanging around John chapter 13, Susie, with emphasis on verse 17, where Jesus summarizes his teaching with his disciples after having washed their feet and said, if you know these things, you'll be happy or you'll be blessed if you do them. And I often talk to people who thank God for the blessings that they've received. And certainly God does open windows of heaven and pour out blessings. But Jesus also said it's a blessing to serve, that those who are blessed, those who are happy, are really those who serve. And I'm juxtaposing, therefore, servant leadership with celebrity leadership. We're living in a culture of celebrity leadership where people really don't have to have a following. They just have to have a name. Whereas Jesus described leadership in terms of service and how effectively we serve. And one of the outcomes, the key outcome from service, is that you have a kind of blessing that money can't buy.
Amen.
So I'm focused on washing feet, washing the feet of those that I love, washing the feet of those that I may not like too much. But service is the call that Christ gives us, whether we're bishops or pastors or choir members or just everyday Christians.
Wow. Dr. Sorries, you've touched on something that's been a great angst in my heart, and that's the celebrity leadership, how that's infiltrated Christianity, the celebrity status. And boy, you sure know the difference. When you meet a servant leader, honor goes both ways. They carry a measure of honor, but they honor those around them. People around them feel important. But the celebrity leader, honor only goes one way. It's all about them. And that makes me cringe because it's so opposite of how Jesus operated.
Well, it's distasteful outside of the church, but it's absolutely repulsive inside the church.
Come on.
You know, I had a president of a Christian college come to see me in the church where I serve. And as we walked around the church, he kept looking and looking and looking at everything and everybody except me. And so he would talk to me, but look. And finally I said, sir, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for your picture. So why are you looking for my picture? He said, because all the guys that you know that I know, when I go to their churches, their pictures everywhere. And I haven't seen a picture of you yet. It is absolutely unacceptable for it to be abnormal not to have the pastor's picture all over the church.
Wow.
And I was embarrassed as a pastor to think that many of my peers have succumbed to celebrity leadership, even if it's only on a local level, than servant leadership. So I've been focused on that, reflecting on that, praying about that, because the people who have become offensive, I know you and your husband have been active in circles where very popular and perhaps famous Christians circulate. You don't find people saying, you know what, I've lost it and I need to find it. You know, when our feet lose the surface, unless we're accountable to people who will hold us accountable, we generally don't know it. And so I pray a lot. I'm surrounded by people who keep me honest and humble. It started with my wife. And that chapter has been where I am because God's been good to me. I've got books out. I've got plenty of speaking invitations. You know, I'm on corporate boards. The church is growing. I've been here for 29 years. And I am blessed. But Jesus reminds me that ultimately my blessing is in my willingness to get on my knees and wash feet.
Come on. Come on. Amen. You know, there was that, you know, the stretch, I'd say 80s, 90s, early 2000s, where that whole wave of celebrity Christianity just sort of exploded onto the scene. But we've seen enough leaders fall. And I feel like we're being boiled down because it's sort of a post-Christian culture now. We're being boiled down in some ways it seems we need to be. That I feel like you're going to start to see a great distinction between the celebrity leader and the servant leader. I think the celebrity leader, they're going to lose us. There's not going to be the power or the anointing on their lives. But I think leaders like you, I'm just saying, I really believe God's going to raise you up to a whole new level because the world needs that kind of leadership. So I just want to honor you for leading that way.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, you know, I was cured of the temptation to go that route as a young man. I had the privilege of working with some very, very famous Christian and political leaders in my early 20s. And what I discovered was the closer I got to them, the worse it looked. And I didn't know exactly where God wanted me to go, but I knew where God did not want me to go. And I went to Jamaica. I went to Jamaica to speak for the prime minister at the prayer breakfast that he sponsored. I saw a group of people who had come to hear me from the country, and I promised to come back and go to the country. I spent 1 month in Jamaica using outhouses with no electricity, no running water, and whatever proclivities I had towards big ego, big celebrity type ministry were rebuked and purged in that Jamaican setting. And I attribute my lifestyle and my approach to leadership to not only what God told me, what the scripture says, but the actual experience I had in a developing country with people who were what we would call here dirt poor, but they had integrity, they had joy, they loved and served each other, and God transformed me. He saved me in my little apartment in New Jersey, but he transformed my perspective on leadership in St. Anne Parish, Jamaica.
What a great story. Nothing will humble a person like an outhouse, I'm just saying.
Used to living in relative comfort. I mean, poverty in America is like royalty in most parts of the world.
Yeah, it's true.
You know, to be poor in America means you have running water, you have heat and air conditioning, you have satellite TV, you have a car, and you have pavement, and so poor, you know, I beg poor people here to take seriously the fact that on a relative scale, they're not poor at all.
Wow. Well, I appreciate where we just went in that conversation. I feel like that was divine. Talk about this, Say Yes When Life Says No, this book. It's so inspiring, friends. I wish I could give 20 copies away. Talk about how the book and the idea of it was first born in your heart.
Well, thank you so much. I was having one of the best years of my adult life. Family was good. My health was good. I was walking for the first time in years. I was walking and staying in shape. I stopped drinking soda, stopped eating ice cream. I'm walking 4 miles every morning, new members joining the church every single Sunday, and life is just good. And CNN came to the church and actually did a 90-minute documentary on our financial ministry. We call it D-Free. And it aired in October, and so my first book was written to prepare for the response we'd get to the TV special. 14.9 million people saw it the first time, it did so well on CNN, they aired it a second time. And after the CNN documentary aired, 2 weeks later, the doctor said, "You have cancer." Mm-hmm. It was devastating. All I could think when he said cancer was death. And I went to the scripture, as I always do for not only preaching. I learned early in life that if I only study to prepare to preach, that I'll never study to prepare me to be what God wants me to be. And so I went to a new devotional section of scripture, back to the Gospel of John. And I went to John chapter 9 because I knew that in John chapter 9, I'd be reminded of the fact that Jesus has healing power. As a pastor, as a Christian, familiar enough with the Gospels to know where to go, I wanted to be reminded, and I wanted to review the sequence of events that led up to Jesus healing a man who also had a very difficult physical challenge. He was blind. He had been blind all of his life. Now, the first thing that happened, Susie, the very first thing that happened when I went back there was I felt some affinity. I felt some kinship with the blind man. He could not see physically, and I could not see beyond my cancer. So in a sense, his blindness mirrored my blindness, albeit different types of blindness. And as I was going into that chapter to prepare myself not only for surgery, but to prepare myself for recovery after surgery, what I realized was that I thought I was going there to really see, observe, and hear from Jesus, when in fact God sent me there, the Holy Spirit guided me there to be inspired and informed and instructed by the blind man himself.
Wow.
I always knew that Jesus had healed the blind man, but what the Holy Spirit did for me was to dissect all of the decisions that blind man had to do that day to ultimately be healed by Jesus. I developed such an affection and admiration for the blind man, as you know in the book. I call him Mr. Blind Man. He became a spiritual mentor to me because for him, his no was physical blindness, but by the end of the chapter, he could see. My no was cancer, but when I looked at my life, I had a number of no's. You know, my sixth grade teacher said, "No, you'll never finish high school." Some friends of mine who were drug dealers in college said, "No, you're not going to live past today." They kidnapped me at gunpoint. I've had any number of no's in my life, but the same God that healed the blind man showed me through the blind man's life how to say yes despite the fact that life or friends or circumstances or finances say no. It took me 8 years to write this book because there are things in the book about my life that I've never shared with anybody, but I believe God wanted me to share this story. I'm cancer-free today, God bless. Thank God. But equal in importance is this, that when God performs miracles, not only does God intervene with supernatural power, but it requires some human agency. There are things God needs us to do to position ourselves to receive the blessing God has in store for us.
Love this so much. We've got to pause here. I'm talking to Dr. DeForest Soares Jr. Say yes when life says no. He writes like he speaks. You'll be so inspired by this book. Again, I wish I had 20 copies to give away. I do have 4. You know the drill. Text me, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We will be back in a moment. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, honored to talk to Dr. DeForest Soares Jr. Amazing book he's written here, Say Yes When Life Says No. You know what? You've had no's said to you. We all have. And the enemy wants you to feel like you're isolated, that nobody else has endured what you've endured. And it is easier to stay stuck. But we're talking about getting unstuck and finding the yeses that God has for you amidst the no's that have come at you. And before the break, Dr. Soares, you were talking about here, you're really at the prime of your life. Your church is growing. Your health is thriving. You're walking. You're eating well. CNN had done a great report on your church, and just all kinds of great things were happening. And suddenly you are dealt a pretty tough diagnosis of cancer. and things come to a screeching halt, and then God led you to the story of the blind man in Scripture, and you just said this book really dissects that story, and this blind man became a mentor to you. Dissect it for us. Tell us some of the great takeaways that you've gleaned from his story.
Yes, Susie. First of all, the whole book is on John chapter 9. Mm-hmm. My entire experience through that cancer ordeal was based on John chapter 9, my reflections and my study. You know what? I've discovered that two things. One, I think more Christians should spend more time in the Gospels. And I believe in the whole Bible. It's all the inspired word of God. Genesis to Revelation is effective for all reasons. But there are times when the Bible can be more complicated than our needs require at that moment.
Yeah.
You can go into the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. You know, you can get into even Ecclesiastes can be a little depressing sometimes if you're not careful. But if you stick close to Jesus, and that's a part of this theme, this blind man just reminded me, he just stood there when the disciples were trying to get into his business, asking Jesus, well, who sinned, him or his parents? The blind man just stayed right there. When Jesus put mud in the blind man's eye, which has some deep theological meaning that I didn't really get into in the book because it's more practical, but when the blind man is there, not knowing who Jesus is yet, but knowing that he's blind and he's on his way to beg, the mud does not stop him from accepting whatever Jesus has in mind for him. So I try to stick close to the Gospels. I've got 3 earned degrees. I've been to 2 seminaries. But these Gospels, Jesus makes it so plain. You know, if you want to be treated nicely, treat other people nicely. Your neighbor is whoever you encounter. I mean, it's hard to get confused with the words of Jesus. So I spent time with Jesus and this blind man in John chapter 9. And there were some very, very specific takeaways. And so, for instance, if you can't see possibilities, that was me. I couldn't see the possibility of getting beyond cancer. Don't assume that a possibility doesn't exist. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's a takeaway. Listen, the thing that blew me away most and what really took me into a new encounter with this chapter was the first verse. The first verse says, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man who had been born blind. And it smacked me in my head. Wait a minute. When the doctor told me I had cancer, my first inclination was, don't tell anybody, don't talk to anybody, don't go outside, lock your doors, wait until your surgery, hope for the best. Because we have a tendency to just shut down when we lose our jobs, when we lose a loved one. You know, the tendency is to shut down, lock our doors, close our windows, don't answer the phone, and just kind of wrestle with it by ourselves. Here was a man who had been blind all of his life. The fact that Jesus saw him outside meant that when he woke up that morning, he knew he was blind, but he obviously said to himself, I may be blind, but I'm only blind. I can walk, I can talk, I can feel, I can chew, I can hear. And so he put his blindness in perspective, like the hymn writer that said, you know, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We sometimes allow one big no to shut down our entire existence. And the fact that this blind man was even outside for Jesus to see, it changed my whole perspective. I didn't plan to tell my wife. I didn't plan to tell my church. I didn't plan to tell my sons. All I could think about was death. But when Jesus saw the blind man outside, I said, you know what? I got to go outside. I've got to go outside of my comfort zone, outside of my self-pity, outside of my diagnosis, and I've got to tell people. I told my wife, which meant that instantly I had a prayer partner. I told my sons, which meant that if the worst had happened, they'd be prepared to take care of themselves and their mom. I told my congregation the following Sunday, only to have an outpouring of men and women who were cancer survivors come to me and share with me their experiences that I had never known. So just by going, by moving, by resisting the temptation to shut down, this blind man encouraged me in the first verse of the chapter. You may be blind, you may be broke, you may be upset, you may be in bereavement, but that's all you are. there's more to you than there is not to you, so get up and go outside.
Come on, somebody. You know, those who listen to the show know I've dealt with chronic health issues. Lyme disease has been a pretty massive battle for me, and I had a significant relapse 3 years ago. I'm about 95% recovered now, but in the In the midst of it, though, one of the things the Lord just spoke to my heart is there's more right with you than wrong with you. Even now, there's more right with you than wrong with you. So I started to thank God every day for the systems in my body that were working, and I cannot even believe what it did for my perspective and my sense of well-being. But you're so right. When we get a no, the enemy wants to cut us off, wants us to isolate, and then we zero in on that thing. And as someone who studied the brain science about it, when you focus on that, you're going. That's right. All you'll do is look for evidence to back up your bias, isn't it?
Exactly. Your whole perspective and worldview is dominated by that one no. And you lose sight of all of the good things, all the positive things. And this is not philosophy. This really is common sense, that what you focus on is what you see. So I learned that from verse 1, take barriers seriously. I mean, don't ignore reality, but don't let the barrier have the last word. That's what chapter 1 did for me. And that's what I wrote about in chapter 1. That's what verse 1 did for me. And then what that means is that you've not let yourself become a prisoner of your present situation. Amen. You can become a permanent victim and assume that what you are is what you'll always be. I tell our members as often as I can, I think they're going to fire me for just repeating certain things. But if you woke up this morning, God expected to give you something and to get something from you that's never been given or gotten before. If your circumstances were designed to kill you, you wouldn't have awakened this morning. The fact that you woke up, the fact that you still have breath, the fact that you still have blood in your veins means that that divorce is not going to kill you. This unemployment doesn't have the last word. It's common sense. Why would God go through the effort of waking you up if God didn't have anything for you today that you didn't have yesterday? So the cancer diagnosis could have consumed me if this blind man hadn't gotten a hold of me and forced me to realize that I was still alive. I woke up the next morning and I had everything that I had before. I had cancer, but cancer didn't have me. So that's what
I
learned.
Here you stand. Come on. I love it. I say come on when I hear great preaching, so you're going to get a few more of those from me. We have to pause here.
You've been groomed in call and response. But let me say this, as a pastor of a church, my first response was not very spiritual. In fact, my first response, I felt very lonely.
Well, cancer is a devastating diagnosis, and you're still standing and you're talking about it. Here's Dr. DeForest Soares Jr. talking his book, Say Yes When Life Says No. We've got more great conversation ahead. Text or email to get in on the drawing. This listener said, I like this man. He has a relationship with Jesus, and I give a hearty amen. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. DeForest Soares Jr., who wrote the book, Say Yes When Life Says No. I love this book. We've got 4 copies to get into your hands. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. He says, I believe that as long as there is breath in your lungs and blood in your veins, God does not want you to stay stagnant. We're talking about how life deals you these no's, people do you these no's. You got to find the yes, because God has planted a yes wherever you've been pushed back by a no. And Dr. Soares, you said that hope, that a new possibility exists, actually hones our observation skills and our awareness. We start to keep our eyes open for it. Right? One of the reasons hope is so important. I want to read that again and have you speak to it. Hope that a new possibility exists actually hones our observation skills and our awareness. We start to keep our eyes open for it. Say more if you would.
Sure. You look for options. If you're driving down the highway and there's a traffic jam and you have an urgent appointment, you don't just sit there. You look for other options. You think, well, can I turn right? Can I take a detour? That's what detours are about. just because one lane shuts down doesn't mean life is shut down. And so what I've discovered about life is that if you don't get one job, you have to assume two things. I always believe that if someone rejects you, first and foremost, it's their loss. If you don't get a job, it's their loss. They don't know what they missed. Secondly, it's not for you. It may look attractive, but it may not be as attractive as you think it is. But you've got to look up and look around and pursue options. And that's a perspective. It's a strategy. When you're stuck and your head is down and you have only focused on the one thing, then you've not only trapped yourself into a kind of mental prison, but you've also limited God as if God's options are limited.
I got to read this excerpt. Go ahead. Sorry, there was a little delay there.
No, okay. Read it. Read it.
You'll be moved by your own words. I'll just promise you that right now. He said, your first yes is to acknowledge that the result you're hoping for is possible and that it may very well lie outside the realm of what's familiar to you. If you've gone on your way down new roads, realizing that possibility you're looking for might be just around the next corner, you'll be much more likely to find it than if you assume nothing will ever change and that no new possibility exists for you. And you've heard the old, you know, scenarios where they talk about someone asking for help and God sends it in all these different ways and no thank you.
They didn't recognize it. Right.
Yeah. But the idea that we've got to be able to, God thinks outside of our box and he wants to invite us out of those comfort zone places and the constructs that we form. So say more if you would.
You know, in my last book, which is focused on finance, I say yes to no debt. And in that book, I include a chart that I learned in Bible study at my church was needed. And that is a chart that simply asks people to separate wants from needs. Now, in a financial sense, if you don't do that, you'll end up spending and splurging on things you want and not having the money for things you need. But in a spiritual sense, it's even more critical because the Bible says God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Now, if God has promised to supply our needs and we're Christians and we believe God's word, then we're expecting God to do exactly what God said. But if we've never differentiated between our wants and our needs, we may be angry at God for not doing what God promised to do, when in fact, God did give us what we needed. He just didn't give us what we wanted. So it's important to separate wants from needs. And the same is true in this say yes when life says no. There are times, look at Paul. Paul prayed to be healed 3 times. God said, that's what you want. What you need is grace, and you've got it. So it's important for us to expand our thoughts about possibilities. I did not know, and I write about it in this book, I did not know that God could use me and that God could bless me in a little section of a little town in central New Jersey. I was so upset. I write about this in one of these chapters. I was so upset when God was sending me to a First Baptist Church of Lincoln Gardens, and I got here and there were no Lincoln Gardens. I'm like, where is Lincoln Gardens? And then it's in Somerset, and there's no Somerset. Somerset is a section of a town.
Sorry.
And I'm like, you know, I've got a doctorate degree. I've been all over the world. I've preached in South Africa. I've been on the Board of Youth for Christ. And I'm in this little town that doesn't exist in a section that has a name. And God used us in 29 years to minister not only to people here but all over the world from this little nondescript place. So it's a matter of allowing God to be God. It's what Jesus said in response to this blind man. He said, this guy's not blind because he sinned. He's blind to give God another chance to prove to the world forever how much power God really has.
Wow. You know, we all have self-limiting beliefs of some kind. So how would you say a person identifies them so they can address them?
How would you say people identify self-limiting
beliefs? Limiting beliefs. You know, I mean, I just think there's things that we don't even realize until we're willing to do what you're saying, going outside the bounds, you know, because we stay. I think, I don't know who said it first, but we prefer a known captivity to an unknown freedom. So to break a cycle, we have to do something different. We have to look to something different. And I think when you start to do that, you bump up against self-limiting beliefs. Maybe something was spoken over you or you have a core belief. I can't do that. That will never happen. How does a person identify them? Go ahead.
It's like if you have the potential to lift a barbell with 100-pound weights on it, You have the potential. You have the innate strength. You have the physical capacity, but you've never done it before. You may stand there and look at that for the rest of your life and say, I can't do it. The way you do it is you lift 10 pounds and you lift 20 pounds. I mean, trainers will gradually grow you into lifting 100 pounds. And so what I've done, for instance, I train people to become corporate directors because I think more good people should be on these corporate boards. And a part of the training includes write down 50 things that are just outstanding about yourself. It's hard to do, and it takes time to do it. But you have to stretch. You have to stretch yourself into a discovery of what you do have so that you can negate all of the negative thoughts about what you don't have. And that's how I do it. I just stretch people, write it down, talk to people. If you can only come up with 30 things, ask 10 people, what is it about me that you think has potential? Because we do have these self-limiting thoughts, and it turns into behavior. And that behavior causes us to be needy as opposed to being servants.
Hmm. What would you say to someone who finds himself in a needy cycle and they can't seem to break out? What would be some first steps that they would need to take?
Find someone more needy than you and serve them.
Come on. Awesome. That's great.
That's where you start. You go to the hospital, and if you think you're in bad shape, go up to the hospital and see somebody that's been there 2 or 3 weeks. Go to a nursing home and sit with someone whose family has never come to see them. Go to a homeless shelter and talk to people who have been living outdoors. If you really think you're needy, go someplace that will force you to recognize how blessed you really are.
Isaiah does talk about that. Loosening the chains of others, then your healing will spring speedily forth because it is so easy. You have to get stuck in the rut. Well, you even had, I mean, you mentioned this a little bit, but not the full extent. Your sixth grade teacher not only said, if you even graduate from high school, if you do that, you'll end up in jail. I mean, how did you navigate those? When you're pretty impressionable when you're young like that, to have words like that spoken over you, how did you get feisty enough to go, you know, I'm not going to let that one in?
Yeah. Well, fortunately, at least I had in my reference file another opinion. You know, my parents were together. They loved me. My grandmothers were godly women. They prayed for me. However, it was my choice. And I decided that day to prove her wrong. I mean, you have two choices. You know, many of our limiting thoughts about ourselves stem from things people said to us or the ways people treated us. And you have to decide whether or not you're going to allow them to be right or whether you're going to prove them wrong. I decided to prove that woman wrong, and I did graduate from high school, as I say in the book, and gave the speech at graduation, got 3 degrees, became Secretary of State, and found her address and sent her my business card and said, you were wrong. And I challenge young people, make a list of all the people who doubt you. Write them down. Keep it on a card. And every time you achieve something by the grace of God that someone did not think you would achieve, send them a note. Say, thank you for the encouragement.
Wow. Wow. Well, I'm thinking about that person who's stuck in that place of words spoken over them. And as you're talking and I was reading your story, and even what's kept me going is what I think I'm going to be standing before the Lord on that judgment day alone, not with my critics in my ear. So I won't be able to point to them saying, well, that's why I didn't use my time, treasure, and talents. We will stand before God alone. And to me, that's a motivator to say they cannot have the last say because they won't have the last say. I've got to make choices, you know, on my
that's
own.
Exactly. And, right.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Exactly. I mean, now, but Susie, I just have to say this as a pastor and as a Christian. I think we are experiencing in Western Christianity culture of faith, but not the reality of faith, because what you just said assumes that we really believe that.
Right.
And unfortunately, our preaching and our worship and our ecclesiology is getting away from doctrine and belief, and it's more into style and celebration. And don't get me wrong, I love celebration. We've got a music ministry in our church, second to none. But if celebration is not undergirded with doctrine then you're believing in style instead of substance.
Amen. Very good. Well, you know, yesterday we were talking about love over fear and just about how people are really bent in a fear reaction. And we were saying how even just the rant in the public discourse that's ugly and angry, that's also amongst Christians as well, it seems like that's taken the place of personal transformation. That if you're yelling and being all ugly and, you know, pointing to people on social media and dismantling them and slandering them, even as Christians, you know that you're not going home and loving your spouse well. You don't compartmentalize that kind of thing. And it's like the heart for personal transformation seems to have been lost, as if anything goes now because of how crazy our culture's gotten. We can yell and debate all day long. Like there's no principles for the Christian to be full of honor, to be, you know what I mean, praying for leaders, to be walking in holiness.
It's at the very least weird to have Christians hate kind of in the name of Jesus, you know. I mean, people know more about what Christians dislike than what we do like. You know, we seem to organize best around what we oppose than what we are for. Yeah. And social media has certainly exposed the underbelly of make-believe religion, where people hate each other in the name of God. That's why this John chapter 13 is so transformative, because let's face it, there are people who are hard to serve. There are people who are hard to love, depending on your circumstances. There are people in your life that don't seem to be eligible for service. But see, Jesus is also strategic. Look at John 13, where John says Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Well, who were his disciples? They included Thomas, who doubted him, Peter, who denied him, and Judas, who betrayed him. But he washed their feet, because the best way to get over the drama of denial and betrayal and doubters is to just serve them. Let God deal with them. You go ahead and love them and serve them.
Come on. Amen, amen. At the open of John 13, he talks about, because Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority, that he'd come from God and would return to God, he picked up the towel in the basin.
That's,
I remember,
right.
We were in a rough place back when I was a young sick mom, and I was sitting on a laundromat bench with my Bible in my lap, and the heavens opened up as I read that. And I thought, what if we knew that we were God's idea, that we came from him and would return to him, so we wouldn't have to leverage any kind of status. Knowing who we are,
right,
we could know that we're not too big for small things and we're not too small for big things. That's what Jesus modeled for us so profoundly.
That's exactly what he modeled. He came to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And the implicit message was, don't you know who you are? I mean, like, you're the leader. I'm the follower. And Jesus came back and said, you know what? You're right. I'm the master. I'm the teacher. And if I'm, as your master and your teacher, if I can wash your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. He modeled that. But you have to first know who you are. If I'm busy trying to impress you, Susie, I can't serve you. I can't do both at the same time.
Amen. Amen. And you know what? This is a good place to break, because that's what's going to be my next question. You said you'll never say yes to life's no's if you insist other people notice and accept you. We're going to revisit that, because if you need people's approval, you're going to posture for them. And what happens is they start to become a means to an end to serve your own needs.
Yeah.
You're not loving them anymore. You don't see them in God's image. They become a stepping stone. But God's the one who promotes. So we're going to talk about that. Talking to Dr. DeForest Soares Jr., fantastic conversation, great book. Say Yes When Life Says No. We've got a few copies. Text or email to get in the drawing. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Love is the reason to keep on believing. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. DeForest Soares Jr., who's written a brilliant book, Say Yes When Life Says No. Life throws you all kinds of no's. People throw no's at you. The enemy throws no's at you. But there's always yeses planted around you, and God wants you to look for them, find them, and walk and step into them. Got four copies. Love for you to text or email to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. or email middays@myfaithradio.com. This one made me want to jump up and shout yes. I love this. You said, you'll never say yes to life's no's if you insist that other people notice and accept you. Say more about that.
Well, especially in the age of social media, we spend a lot of time now focusing on who liked us, who shared our posting, who agrees with us. I heard a marketing guru say one time that he never looks at his book reviews on Amazon, because if someone didn't like his book, it just wasn't for them. Doesn't mean the book was bad. It just meant that that person was not connected to the message. This blind man helped me understand that, because when Jesus' disciples prejudged him, and when Jesus' disciples really didn't even pay any attention to him until Jesus did, it didn't affect him. It didn't affect him. It's human to desire approval and affection, but it's also possible not to require that to become who God made you to be.
Amen. I want everybody to stand up and give me an amen. Text me amen right now. Come on.
Are you Baptist? What is wrong with you?
I'm getting a little too excited here.
My Lord.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, I've seen it over and over again where people posture for position. And as I said before the break, when you do that, you actually are using people for your own end. And we're never supposed to do that as Christians. I feel like something has to settle in your core where our hope is in God. We love people, but our hope is in God. Because no matter what sphere that you operate in, I'm an author and a speaker as well, it's a small industry, even though it seems like a big one. People remember relationship, and if they remember how they felt and how you treated them. And you know when you're being used because someone's posturing, and when someone sincerely has no agenda, they just want to know you. I think that speaks to a core level of belief and faith, don't you?
Yeah, I really do. You know, I announced my retirement 2 Sundays ago in church for next November 2020. Hmm. And, of course, you would have thought that I died. People posted on social media as if I had died. But what was so humbling about it was that people were writing posts about having met me in 1984 and having spoken with me in 1993. And they had all of these memories about encounters that they were grateful for. And it was humbling and almost intimidating, because you never know how you impact people sometimes for years, if ever. And the point is, you recognize the people who don't like you, who reject you, but there's so many more who look up to you, who admire you, who respect you, who emulate you, and you never even know it. So that's another reason not to wait for people to embrace you, because there are others who already embrace you that need you to be you.
Amen. Amen. And just for the record, Dr. Soares, you can't believe
ma'am.
The amens that are coming in on the text. So I'm not the only person
You're
who's jumping up.
You on your cell phone?
No, we have a screen that we receive listener texts, and
really?
A whole flood of them came in. Amen, 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 amen. So
okay.
I'm not the
so
only
not
one.
Just you. Right?
Come on now.
Listen,
but you know,
Susie, you have to know this, because I almost forgot. There is a workbook that comes with the book. When I say comes with the book, there's a workbook
companion
that you can buy. That's right. And the workbook, unlike many workbooks, this workbook does not walk you back through the book. This workbook picks up on the book and says, okay, now that you're ready to say yes, this is a 31-day strategy, day by day, to set your goals, set your priorities, organize your time, and to do it in a way that 31 days later positions you to execute your yes. The only thing worse than not being motivated is being motivated and not having a strategy. So the workbook gives you a strategy. It's a strategy I have used with mostly millennials and younger people, but it's a strategy that's tried and tested, and we took that content, attached it to this content, because we didn't want people to be willing now, after 10 chapters of Say Yes, to say yes and not know how to say yes. I'm a strategist that focuses on solutions, and so I believe people need to know what to do, and if they don't have a strategy, I'll give them one.
Boy, that's fantastic. You have a chapter. We just got a few minutes left. Many more questions. A chapter titled The No of Misinterpreted Signs. I'm thinking of somebody who maybe took a turn where they felt like, I thought that was God. It backfired, and they're faced with the no, and I'm sure the weight of going, and I had something to do with this. What do you say to them?
Well, what I say to them is, thank God you found out early enough to survive it. In my case, the no was the misinterpreted sign was the assumption that I should not come here. In other words, it looked like a no because things weren't really working out, but because I was willing to persist, I ended up in the best place I could have been anywhere in the world. And often people will assume that because one door is closed or because it's difficult or because the letter didn't come on time or because people just didn't respond right away, that things aren't going to happen. You know, the Bible says you reap what you sow, but you don't sow and reap in the same week. So sometimes waiting looks like a no when in fact it's a yes.
Wow. What advice would you have for the tired pastors who are listening today?
Well, all pastors are tired.
Yeah.
if you're not tired, you're not a pastor. What I recommend to all pastors, take care of yourself. Make sure you take time off. Make sure if your church is struggling financially, you have a strategy for church growth. And while you pursue that strategy, make sure you use your gifts and talents to make money. Take care of your family. Don't be miserable in ministry.
Amen. You know? See, that's fantastic. I know we have plenty of pastors listening, so I thought I'd give that one out there. How about this one? You said sometimes the appearance of a no can be the presence of an unexpected opportunity. And I know you saying that about landing in New Jersey. But, you know, truly, that is a divine thing. And you often hear people say man's rejection is sometimes God's protection. But he is so sovereignly involved in ways we cannot fathom. And we put so much weight on an immediate circumstance. But God can make a way where there is no way, can't he?
I mean, look at Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and tried his best to avoid it. But I don't think you want to sleep in the belly of a fish like Jonah to understand that God has some place for you to go. And wherever that is, when you get there, he wants you to serve. And I believe in serving my way to my destiny.
Wow.
Not just praying my way, but serving my way. I've discovered that the more I'm willing to serve, the more God opens up opportunities for me to serve. I did not run for Secretary of State. I did not apply to be Secretary of State. I didn't even know New Jersey had a Secretary of State. The governor called me and said, I need you to help me run this state. I said no 3 times. She called my wife and said, I need your husband to be my Secretary of State. And my wife said, you got to help that woman. I like her.
The point is,
God. But she wanted me because she had been to the church. She'd seen our community development. She knew that that our institution specialized in serving people without regard to their backgrounds, and she wanted my help. I had never had a job before, much less in government outside of the church. So
amazing.
You can serve your way to success. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, sir. What do you know about God now that you didn't know even 10 years ago?
What do I know about God now? I know that God has much more truth and guidance embedded in the Bible than I did 10 years ago. And so I now spend more time on one verse than I did 10 years ago.
So good.
There's so much more there than just the storyline.
Yeah. It's living and breathing. I mean, look at all you extracted from the blind man's story. And we've just barely touched on all that's in the book. So thank you for your time. I really like you. It's over.
Get out of here.
I like you, sir. Thank you for the time today. Hope you'll come back and join us again.
Anytime. Thanks, Susan. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, sir. Dr. DeForest Stories, his book, Say Yes When Life Says No. The drawing will be open for about another 15 minutes, so text or email. I love seeing the texts come in. It means this content really resonates with you. 877-933-2484 or email middays at myfaithradio.com. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.